Why don't we bow our heads together for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just want to give you praise tonight and thanksgiving. Because everything, Lord, we have in our lives is a gift from you. The body that we inhabit, the eyes with which we see, the ears that we hear, the brain that we use to think and process and remember, our bones, our flesh, our blood, the heart, the blood in our veins, the air that we breathe, everything, Lord, we have is a gift from you. Not only, Lord, did you make us, but you remade us in Jesus Christ. And after you made man and after we destroyed, in one sense, your creation by our rebellion and our sin, you gave your Son because of your great love for us. And in Jesus Christ, you forgive it all. And you make us new and you give us eternal life. I could never thank you enough, Lord, for what you've given to me. Never. But I'm determined, Lord, to not let one day of my life go by without saying, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've given to me. Thank you for what you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, that you're not prejudiced. Thank you, Lord, that you care about every single human being on the planet today. And all find the special favor of God through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, open our hearts tonight. I pray, Lord, that as we continue this series, Tapping into God, that tonight we would understand with the eyes of our heart this incredible truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It would not be an exaggeration for me to tell you that my life has really been divided into two parts. Now, you're going to think, well, of course, you know what those two parts are, before Christ and after Christ. But for me, that's not the situation. I came to know the Lord when I was very young. My mother tells me I was 5. I had the 23rd Psalm memorized when I was 3. I grew up in a very devout and in the early years of my life, very loving family. My mother today is still a devout, she turns 80 in a few weeks, and she's still a devout, passionate follower of Jesus Christ. My father is another story. But as a young man, and as a young child, that was, my father was very committed to Christ, and I just grew up in a very, very loving environment in the early years of my life. When I was 15, I walked down the aisle of a little church. The evangelist was preaching, and I felt a tremendous sense of guilt for things that I was doing as a young man. And I wanted Jesus, and so I came forward and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the reality of Jesus lasted for probably about 6 months. And then I get into high school, and if truth be told, girls kind of stole my affection. And I kind of had females on the brain and music on the brain. And those two things just became all-consuming for me. And I just turned my back on God. But something happened to me in 1982, 1983, was the turning point in my life. There's the before God's love in my life, and the after God's love, and I want to discuss that with you and share that with you this evening. That year was the most transformative year of my life. And it has continued to be the driving force in my spirit, in my life now, since that time, for some 36 years. God has just done an extraordinary thing in helping me understand the depth and the reality of his love for me. 1975, which is 40 years this summer, I walked away from my sin, I walked away from my rebellion, and I gave my life to Christ fully, completely. He was my Lord. And I'll never forget the place I was, the river that I was beside, the car that I was driving, and the events surrounding that Damascus Road in my life. The very next day, I took my Bible. I had a Bible. I hadn't read it for years. And I began to read it, devour it. And I'm not exaggerating. I have underline after underline after underline. And every day, I would go out after my job. In the afternoon, I'd drive my old car out to a park. I love to be outside, and I just walk, and I'd read, and I'd sit at a picnic table, and I'd read, and I'd read, and I'd talk to God. I began to understand things about the Bible, and I began to do the things that God showed me in the Bible. I began to go make things right with people I had wronged, especially my family, especially my parents. And God started to awaken things in my life. God started answering prayers. I was sharing my faith with young people. I would go down to the youth center. I would go to detention centers. I would go to what we called some of them reform schools in those days. And I would go and I would share what Jesus had done in my life. God was answering prayers. And he brought this fantastic girl into my life that I have been with now, married 36 years and with her for 38 and a half. We got married And we began to go through some tremendous difficulties and trials together. And God was answering prayers through those trials and through those difficulties. And then we had two beautiful children. My first daughter was born. My first son was born. And it was just thrilling. But, something was missing. And I sensed it in my own spirit. And I saw it in my relationship with Kathy. I began to go through a time unlike any in my life of overwhelming discouragement. In fact, I hit the point of despair. Because all I could see was my failure in my relationship with Kathy, especially in the way that I treated her. I became increasingly aware of how unloving I was to Kathy. No one would have known it. Outside my home, I was enthusiastic, energetic about God, always looking out for other people. But at home, day to day, I was impatient, I was harsh. It wasn't 24/7, but it was enough that, to be really honest with you, though my wife was loyal as they come and faithful as you could find, the truth was I had totally lost her respect. And I knew it. And I knew that in her heart, and this is in no way to denigrate her, it's really about me, that she was no longer thrilled that we were married. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I mean, it hit me really, really hard. God began to confront me with the need of my life. Here I've been following the Lord now about 5 years, 6 years, and just going after God. But wow, I mean, I really slammed into a wall. And I had no idea how to get over the wall. I believed Christ, and I believed that I could do all things through Christ who strengthened me, like I shared with you last week. And I was working those 75-hour weeks. But my relationship with Kathy, something was missing. I had no power to change. And one day I was reading in the scriptures. I don't even know why. To be honest, it's a miracle that I kept reading my Bible. I'm glad I kept reading my Bible. It's why I'm such a fanatic about reading your Bible. But I kept reading, and even though at times it just seemed dry and didn't make sense, I came to this verse. We love because he first loved us. And for the first time in my life, it just kind of hit me. There's a cause and effect. There's a cause and effect. And I'm missing the cause. There's no love in my life in this intimate relationship because the reality was I don't really believe that God loves me. And it's very personal. I believe God loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I knew the verse backwards. I'd known it since I was a young child. But I had not come to know it experientially for me. Because to be honest with you, I was like many, many Christians, maybe many here tonight. I really believe God would love me because I was trying so hard. And I wasn't trying hard enough, and there was this garbage in my life, and I was ashamed of myself. How could God possibly not be ashamed of me? I mean, I know better, and I'm still harsh. I know better, and I'm still impatient. And I'm not, I don't want to get too graphic. Many of you know my story. Many of you do not, but we're not just talking, you know, little acts of impatience. We're talking at times just unbelievable rage. And I was just so ashamed. And I felt so overwhelmed and so powerless. And I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray. God, change me. God, rewire me. God, work in my life. But I just kept, man, I'm just in a pit. I was in a tar pit. That's how I felt emotionally and physically. And I just came to a point of utter despair. And I made one last desperate attempt. And it was the turning point in my life. I had a dear friend that I knew, that I trusted. He was a pastor at the time. He's not anymore. And he seemed to have a grasp on the love of God that I didn't, and he had done a few messages. So I went to our little, in those days, we had a little tape library, and I checked out some tapes. And I decided every day for a year, I didn't tell my wife this, I didn't tell anybody. She could see me. This was either Mark's going to change or he's not going to change. And I just knew I can't make any more vain promises. If anyone said they're sorry, I've said I'm sorry and begged for forgiveness easily 1,000 times. What she needs to see in my life is change. What I need to see in my life, God, is change. So I got this little, in those days we didn't have iPods, we didn't have smartphones. The big technological advancement was the Walkman. It was like a little camera bag thing, but fit inside. And it played cassette tapes. And I got headphones, earbuds, actually, because, of course, I didn't want to mess up my hair. And I bought a whole bunch of batteries. The only way that I could get this Walkman was to trade in a drill I'd gotten for Christmas. We were so poor. And I knew if I need a drill, I can just borrow a drill. I need this little cassette player. And every day on my little sales route, as I drive these country roads, gravel roads, I'd listen over and over. Actually, I ended up averaging 14 hours a week. I was a desperate man. I knew the reality was, I knew I'm going to lose everything. And for me personally, Kathy being in my life, it was as if she was already gone. Once I lost her respect, I'd lost everything. In my soul, that's how I felt. I've lost everything. And this is the only way to get it back is to change. And I began to listen, and I began to listen. I began to go over the scriptures. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I began to believe. I began to actually believe. Mark, I love you just the way you are. I love you. I knew exactly what I got when I saved you. I adopted you. You're broken, you're deformed, you're frail, you're a mess, and I love you. And I accept you, Mark. And you don't have to jump through hoops and do backflips to make me happy, Mark. I love you. And all of a sudden, and I'm not exaggerating, you could ask my wife, but all of a sudden, a transformation began to happen in my life. So much so that other friends began to ask me, what is going on with you? And with tears, I would always begin my story and tell them what God was doing in my life. And my wife began to see this, you know, again, we're not talking perfection. I didn't become perfect, and I'm still not. But all of a sudden, there was a genuineness and a patience and a growing love and tenderness. And so much so that my wife said, what's going on? What are you listening to? And I told her I would come home by my job. Remember, I told her I worked nights till 1 in the morning. I would come home, and I would lay next to her in bed sometimes for an hour and a half, expounding on what I was beginning to understand about God. They were some of the most precious times in our life. And sometimes I look up, it's 2:30 in the morning, and I got to be up by 7 to get ready for my next job and get to work. Didn't matter. It was as if I had been born again, but to a higher level, but to a whole different way. And the reality of what God actually thought about me and felt about me was overwhelming. There's a verse in the book of Ephesians, and I'd like to talk with you about this tonight. I want you to understand how biblical, and I want you to understand how incredibly important this is for your life. This was Paul's secret. This was the secret of the Apostle Paul. And I'll be honest with you, most Christians honestly really miss it. And I pray, this is in verse 17 of Ephesians 3, I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart as you trust in him. See, he becomes more and more at home in us. It's not that we get more of him. It's that we become more and more comfortable and filled up with Christ as we learn to trust him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all of God's children should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Then, now listen to this. This may be the most significant line in the entire New Testament. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God, and only then. And only then. You need to take the time and the mental energy and the work of the mind and the heart to grasp the love of God. It does not come naturally to us. This is why Paul was praying that we'd grasp it. It had transformed the Apostle Paul. I've shared with you before. Again, I'll just touch on this briefly. The Apostle Paul is the central figure besides Christ. Christ is the central figure, but I'm not talking in a human sense. He's God. Paul, from a human sense, is the central figure of the New Testament. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He was a murderer. He was a brutal, violent terrorist, and he terrorized the early Christians. He broke into their homes like the Taliban. He dragged them out in the street, men and women, and he whipped them within an inch of their life, trying to get them to convert to Judaism and deny Jesus Christ. He was a brutal and a wretched man. This man was transformed. Now, you have to understand something. Here's something very unique about Paul. Paul embraced the Old Testament religion. Paul was not a Muslim. Paul was not a Hindu. Paul was a religious, God-honoring Jew, and he missed the love of God. He did not understand the love that God gave through Jesus Christ. And Paul thought all of his works and all of his zeal for God would honor God. And then he was a hateful, wretched man. And he actually thought he was righteous. Now, I remember in my early Christian life, particularly my early marriage, I just made excuses. I made excuses for my temper. I made excuses for my anger. I blamed her. I blamed the way I was made. But no matter what I tried, I could not find the power until I began to think about the love that God had for me. And Paul says this, and I began to put my thoughts and my meditation and the roots of my life down into God's love. That he loved me, that he needed, that I needed his love. And that I was his child. Ephesians chapter 1 says God's unchanging plan was to adopt us into his family. I'll give you an example of what this means and how this, again, God uses almost everything throughout my day, movies that I've seen, other things. There's always a lesson that God uses to teach me. Some years ago, this is probably 10, I came home and I turned on the TV. There was a news program. I tried to find this today. Figured, you know, the web would help me find everything, but I could not find this, but it's a real story. It was on 60 Minutes. And it was about this family who went to Russia, went to one of the orphanages. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but let me just tell you a little bit about the orphanages in Romania, Russia, some of the Eastern European countries. They're beyond what you can even imagine. You would not put your pigs in the places that many of these little children are kept. They're kept often in little barred cribs, in their own feces. And I have read and talked to people who have gone to adopt children there, and you walk in the orphanage and not hear a sound because the children are often kept in the total dark, and they know that crying, no one comes anyway, so they've stopped crying. It's an unbelievable phenomenon. And many of those children have never gotten out, and their little legs get buckled and bent up and deformed, and they have many of them all kinds of health problems. It would make a sane person, a Christian person, a good-hearted person, weep. And they're telling this story. It opens up and there's a swimming pool in it. This family obviously has some money, and you know, I'm taking this all in, and there's little kids running around the side, and there's the mom and the dad, and there's this little kid swimming in the pool. He gets up, he gets to the side, and he lifts himself up, and then all of a sudden, you see that his legs are bent really like sickeningly odd. And he's kind of dragging himself along the edge, and dragging himself along the edge. Thank you. And dragging himself. And it's just not, you know, it's kind of gross to see. And he's got this big smile on his face. And all the little kids are coming around, the other two little kids. They begin to interview the mom and dad. And they ask him, why did you adopt this little boy? And they began to tell the story. And like he's had 17 surgeries. And they paid for all of them out of pocket for this little boy. And you can tell the genuine love they have for this little boy. And he's just begun to blossom. I mean, they got him years ago, and he's about 8 now, and he just drags himself to the edge, and he dives in. And you can just tell he's just wallowing in this pool. He's just enjoying life. He's so happy. He doesn't even hardly notice that his legs are bad. He's never had it so good. And the little siblings, they love him, and the mom and dad, they love him. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden it was like God kind of, it's kind of like God showed up right next to me, put my arm around me, and he said, Mark, you see that little boy? And I remember this. I had this dialogue. I said, I do, Lord, I see him. He said, Mark, that's you. That's you, Mark. I wanted you. You're that little boy, Mark. You're deformed by sin. You've got those deformed little legs. And Mark, you know, I've had to do a lot of surgery on you already. And I just, tears, I'm just like, you sure have. You sure have. And I've never had it so good, Lord. I've never had it so good. You've been so good to me. You've been so good to me, Lord, and I don't deserve it. Mark, you're my son. Mark, can I tell you something? I said, sure, Lord, you tell me anything. He said, Mark, you know Jesus, right? Yeah, I know Jesus, Lord. He's my Savior. And you know, he's never done anything wrong. You know, he wasn't born deformed, Mark. He's my blood son. He said, I know that, Lord. He said, well, I'm going to tell you something, Mark. I love you as much as I love him. To me, sweetheart, you're the same. You're the same. You're as good to me as my son, because you are my son. And I love you, Mark, and I rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now, I know a little bit about that, because I'm a dad. I'll never forget bringing my first daughter home from the hospital. I mean, I just remember it like it was yesterday. And at the time, Kathy and I, we were cooking in a sorority. We were the only cooks to live in a sorority, husband and wife, in the history of Iowa State University, and bring a baby home to live in that sorority. And we're down in the basement living underneath the kitchen. When they'd spray for the cockroaches, they'd all come down to us. And it's no lie. We had a little water bed in one room and a little mini fridge, and the mini fridge doubled as the changing table. And I taped, because that's all we could afford, and I taped over one of those little bed claws on the top. We changed Celeste on top of that. Then there was a bathroom, and then walked through the door, cinder block brick room with one couch and a desk. And that was where we lived. And we brought her home to that. And I remember, Kathy, I want to hold her. Well, Mark, she needs to sleep. I don't care. I want to hold her. I just want to hold her. And I'd walk back and forth in the living room. I remember when she first got her shots. Oh, my gosh. You know, they said, well, maybe it'll cause a little problem. Maybe cause a little problem. She just sobbed uncontrollably for 5 hours. And I'm walking back and forth in the living room, holding her on a pillow because her little leg, I didn't want it, you know, to have to press against it, and tears are streaming down my face. This is my little girl, and she had a little kind of Eskimo face. She was Caesarean, so she had a perfectly little round face with all this black hair, and I'm just touching her hair like she's mine. She's mine. This is mine. And then I had my little boy, and then I had another little girl, and I felt the same way about every one of them. I used to sneak into the bedroom at night. Kathy go, Mark, you wake them up. You're going to have to take care of them. I said, well, I'll take the chance. And I'd sneak in sometimes, and I'd just look at them. And their little faces, and they make the cutest little faces when they're asleep sometimes. And they make these their little lips and their little noises. Oh, my gosh, I can't. And I just began to think, God, you know, this takes humility to believe. God, You feel the same way about me that I feel about these kids. This is amazing. Because I know what I'm like. Of course, God knows way more what I'm like. And he loves me. And he loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. Everything in your life matters to God. And when you begin to understand this incredible love that God has for you, it fills you with an overwhelming sense of confidence and joy and a sense and a feeling that I can conquer anything. Did you know that this is what Paul says? Let me read you what Paul says. Again, you know what's so ironic is this guy who is this Christian terrorist writes more about the love of God than any other writer in the New Testament. This passage I have read over 100 times, easily. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or problems or we're persecuted or hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. I want to talk to you about that word for a moment. What are you convinced of? I'm going to talk with you next week about the power and the secret power of convictions. Convictions are everything, and many of you are struggling with your faith because you don't have convictions. Convictions are things you're convinced of. I'm convinced. I'm convinced. I know it deep in my soul. I know it down in my heart, and I believe it, and I live it, and I embrace it, and I accept it. Paul said, I'm convinced nothing, nothing can separate us from God's love. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, demons can't. Our fears for today. Man, that hits me. I have fears. Our worries about tomorrow. Wow, I've had worries. And even the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Whether we're high in the sky or deep in the ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, this is phenomenal. When you come to actually believe it, and that's the key thing here, you see. 1 John, the Apostle John, who, by the way, you know what's interesting about him? It says he was the disciple Jesus loved. Now, wait a minute. Jesus loved all the disciples. Of course he did. He just lets us in on the personal nature of God by saying, during Jesus' time on earth, John was the disciple Jesus loved. John was no better than Peter. John ran just like all the rest of them. He wasn't standing with the Lord there in the courtyard when Peter ran and the rooster crowed. John wasn't there going, I'm with you, Lord. I'm with you. He ran too. John says this, and we have come to know and rely on the love that God has for us. Have you come to know and rely on the love God has for us? Or is it a constant wrestling? Why? Because I'm seeing my sin. I see my failure. I see my shortcomings. And I think, Lord, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Let's just settle this once for all. You're right. None of us deserve it. We didn't get it because we deserved it. We get it because it's the nature of God. It's all on God. And he's chosen to treasure you and prize you and love you and redeem you and give you his life. Everything God has, the Bible says clearly, everything that's God's is yours. Everything that's Christ is yours. The perfect Son, everything that's his, it's yours too. God is for you. God loves you. When you realize this, I'm just going to close with a few remaining thoughts. When you realize this, you can face anything in your life. Anything. You have so much confidence and joy in the realization that you are truly wanted and loved by God. Being loved and truly loved and adopted into God's family meets the deepest and greatest needs of your life. It is real life, and it fills us with life. It fills us with life. I don't have time to develop this tonight, but I'll just briefly state this. If I was going to point to one single secret in my marriage, one single secret, someone said, Mark, how did you make it 36 years? That's easy. I'm more caught up with God's love than Kathy's. And because God loves me so much, my greatest joy is to get up every day and give to her. I do not think about what I'm going to get in return. We love because he first loved us. And the greatest, God's the one who fills me up. I gave up expectations a long time ago. I realized as a young husband, my expectations are ruining this relationship. Kathy will never be able to live up to Mark Darling's expectations. And then I began to realize that I was treating her the way I thought God treated me. And when I started to realize how God treated me, I started to treat her that way. And guess what? Wow, some beautiful things started to happen. beautiful things started to happen. She started to respond to this unconditional love because I began to believe and receive the unconditional love God had for me and really believe it. And it has filled my life. People have asked me, Mark, where's your passion come from? Where's this energy come from? Where's this zeal come from? Well, you heard it tonight. Here's what I'd like you to do, if you want, only if you want. I have a whole series on this. It's called The Awesome Love of God. It's on strongdisciple.com. There are four messages because there are four components to it. And I would like to encourage you, get it, put it on your phone, put it on your iPod, and this summer, listen to it all summer. Go over it and over it, or go over the passage in the scripture until you really believe it, until in your soul you feel it and you experience it and you know it. I'll end with a really tacky story, but it illustrates what I mean, that joy comes when you come to a realization. I had to get a different car recently. The transmission went out of my '92 Honda Accord, and it wasn't worth fixing. The gearbox was all ruined. So I called a friend who sells old cars, and he said, Mark, I think I got one for you. I got this 99 Honda Accord. It's in pretty good shape. I never had a 99 before. And he said, but it's got 235,000 miles on it, but it's been taken care of, and he gave me the list of things. And he said, look, it's a 5-speed. I like 5-speeds. He said, I'll sell it to you for $500. I said, done. I'm there. I'm over. So I went to see it, and it's one of those hot rod ones, you know, with the headers on it and the little loud muffler and, like, black spray-painted hubcaps. I look so tough. It's so cool. It kind of fits me, you know, black. My wife won't ride with me in it because you know why? You can't drink a cup of coffee. He put the stiff shocks on it, and I'm just riding around like this all day long, you know. But anyway, that's okay. So I was really anxious to figure out, I really get into gas mileage per gallon, right? So I'm thinking, well, I got this $500 car. It's cool. It's got a short shifter on it, little chrome thing on the thing. And I'm like, this is just kind of fun, but I really want to see what it gets for mileage. So the other day, I have to drive to Menominee. So I fill it up at the gas station, and then I get right on the highway. So this total highway driving, and I set the cruise at 68. I don't use the AC. I don't roll down the windows. I write down the temperature outside. It's 57 degrees. I know the exact amount of pressure in the tires. And I drive to Menominee. I get right up the highway, go to the gas station. I fill it up, and I decide I'm not going to look at the pump. And I'm going to hold it with my hand so I can, in the tenderest way, get just the right amount. And then, the gas comes back up. It shuts off. So I've gone 70 miles. 70 miles. I turn around, look at the pump, it says 1.5 gallons. And I'm like, what, wait. I grab my calculator, that's 46.6 miles per gallon. And I'm like, this can't be possible. I did the calculation again. I tried to put a little more gas in, it shut off right away. So I thought, okay, I filled it up, so I'm going to test it when I drive home. So I set it to the same miles per gallon. I had to fluctuate a little because there was a lot of traffic coming back. I get home. I pull into the gas station right off the highway, right away, boom, turn it off, coast into the gas pump. And again, I take my hand and I don't look, I just gently fill it up here. And it shuts off really quick. I turn around, it says one gallon. I'm like, no, okay, I got to put a little more, I'm going to try. So 1.3, you know what 1.3 is? 54 miles a gallon. I average 50 miles a gallon. Guess what that realization did to Mark? Woo! Yeah! This is unbelievable. Of course, I'll keep testing because I got to figure out if this is really real. This is mind-blowing. That's what a realization does to you. When you realize you paid $500 and you got the coolest little Honda you ever had and you're getting 50 miles a gallon on the highway, it does something to you. So does the love of God when you finally understand it. And I'm just being honest with you, humbly honest with you. Most of you haven't yet dived into it. Most of you haven't yet sunk all your roots. It's kind of like betting on the lottery. They're all going on this chip, all of them. I'm putting them all right there. I'm going down, down. And the farther my roots have gone down, did you know this? This is the secret to life and growing things. The farther the roots go down, strong, deep root system, everything up here, just life. Fruit, vibrancy, life, vitality. Because everything to the tree comes up through the roots. Everything's through the roots. And the deeper your roots go down in the love of God, the stronger and more vibrant and vital and full of life that you become. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you tonight. Praise you tonight, Lord, for your incredible love. It just blows my mind, Lord. I know me. I live with me. That you love me, that you've forgiven me, that you gave your life for me, that you delight in me, that you rejoice over me, that you feel about me, but to infinity, like I feel about my own children, just blows my mind. And I'm so grateful, Lord. I'm so grateful. My prayer tonight is that each person here tonight would truly understand it, grasp it, how high, how wide, how deep, how broad it is, though we can never fully comprehend it. And so then to be filled up with a fullness of life in God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.